So earlier this week, I was mowing my lawn, and out as I passed the tree, I felt a sharp sting down on my ankle. I was wearing shorts, and without even looking down, I went and I slapped whatever had just bitten or stung me down there. I have no idea what it was. It could have been one of those murder hornets. Could have been a copperhead snake. I don't know what it was down there, but it hurt. It hurt, hurt, hurt. And so whatever it was. Over the next period of a couple days, I went from it hurting and hurting for a couple days, and then going and getting itchy and getting red for a while, and then slowly, after like 4 days, it finally got better. Now, I'm not going to go into the biology of all that, but all of that pain and all that itching, all that redness there was all a reaction going in my body to get rid of the toxins that had come from the copperhead snake. Okay, maybe it wasn't the copperhead. Maybe it was just the bee sting. But whatever it was, all of that stuff that was going on down there in my ankle, the redness and all of that was a reaction going on to get rid of the toxins. You see, there was pain that my body brought to that location in order to help me get better in the long run. Here's what I'm getting at. Sometimes pain is necessary to make things better. It's necessary to make things better. And in our passage, we're going to see God do the same with people. And sometimes God purposely allows pain to happen, or even orchestrates it himself in order to benefit us in the long run. Now, we've been working our way through Judges, and we started looking at the story of Samson, and we're going to see today how God uses sinful Samson to bring pain in Israel. He's going to be that annoying guy that just won't stop. And because of that, though, because of the pain that he brings, he's actually going to help Israel in the long run through what God is doing there. So we're going to be covering two chapters this morning. I'm going to read parts of some and then summarize parts of the other. So let's go ahead now and look at chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all the people, that you must go and find a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She is right in my eyes." In other words, he saw her and he said, "Me like, me want." And so he went after her. And the family's like, "Can't you marry someone from our country?" And it's not that the ethnicity was the main point. The main point was the worship. The worship. The Philistines worshipped other gods. They worshipped idols and other things. And Israel worshipped the true God. And they're saying, "Hey, don't marry someone that's going to worship someone else. Marry someone who's going to worship God." But he says, no, me want nice looking woman. And so he goes after the Philistine woman. Now, we're going to talk more about Samson next week, about his character. But let me just point out a few things that's going on with Samson that we've already seen in these verses, or that we will see over the next few chapters. Samson is impulsive. He is a loner. He isolates himself. Never during any of this time do you see him asking anyone for advice. He has major anger issues. He's incredibly selfish and prideful, and he's a womanizer. And this is the guy that God is going to be using to deliver Israel. This is the judge of Israel. Why would God use a sinful person like this? Why would God use someone? In fact, we see multiple times in this passage, we're going to see the words, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him." And God is going to empower this sinful guy, even at times where he's acting sinfully. Why? Well, we're going to get a clue in verse 4. Let's look at that. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And so the Philistines had moved in and taken over Israel. They had held Israel captive. And as we've seen in previous times when Israel was held captive, Israel would eventually call out to God for help. But this time, we don't even see them asking for help. They've just sort of settled with the Philistines ruling over them. And so they didn't just rule over them. We are seeing the Philistines slowly transform Israel into a Philistine nation. We saw that Samson found the woman where? At Timnah. I should have brought a map here, but the map, if you were to look at a map, Timnah is way down in Israel. So Timnah is deep into Israelite territory. And so that means that the Philistines have basically just sort of moved in and assimilated into the Philistines. But it's not the Philistine nation that's being changed. It's the Israelite nation that's being changed. So Tim Keller puts it this way about the danger to Israel. He says, we can't exaggerate the danger to Israel. The Israelites were on the brink of extinction. Within a couple of generations, they could have been completely assimilated into the Philistine nation. So here's the reality that we can take from this kind of situation. We, church, are either becoming more like culture, more like the world, or we are becoming more like God. So there's no middle ground here. We're either becoming more like the world or we're becoming more like God. And so it's not like we can try to find that happy middle between God and culture. No, if you are in the middle, you are drifting one way or the other. And so you're either, church, becoming more like the world or more like God. And Michael Wilcock puts it this way. He says, there is no such thing as harmonious coexistence between the church and the world. For where there is no conflict, it is because the world has taken over. So are you comfortable where you're at in the world? If so, if there's no conflict, if there's no tension there, then maybe the world has gotten a little bit too comfortable in your life. And that is what's happened to Israel here. And so God is going to begin orchestrating a way for Israel to be free from what has happened. And so God is going to begin to break Israel free from the Philistines through sinful Samson. And so the rest of the passage, we're going to see God begin to raise up this tension, begin to increase the tension between the two countries, all because of Samson. Let's go ahead and we'll follow what happens. Verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came towards him roaring. This is random, isn't it? Well, hang on there. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion into pieces as one tears a young goat. Don't you love when you just tear up that young goat just like that? I guess that's more of a phrase from back then. Then he went down, but he did not tell his father and mother what he'd done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. In other words, she was a looker. And so after some days, he returns to marry her, and he comes across that dead lion, the one that he ripped up like you would rip up a young goat. And there were a swarm of bees in that lion, and there was honey. And so Samson goes and he grabs out that honey and then goes off to his party. This is sort of like his wedding party, his bachelor party. And there are 30 Philistine men attending this party. And Samson, not only does he have all these other bad traits, but he's also a bit of a gambler. So he does this in verse 12. Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." So he says, hey, I have this riddle. If you get it right, I'll give you all this. If you get it wrong, you give me all of this. They agree. And so Samson tells him the riddle. Here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. If I had not known this story, there's no way I would have guessed this. I would have been clothesless right here, up here. So the 30 men have no idea what this means. And they agonize for 3 days thinking, what could this mean here? On day 4, they decide to follow a different strategy. And they go to the woman who's pledged to be married to Samson and say, hey, find out for us what that means. And oh, by the way, if you don't, we'll burn you and your family alive. So no pressure. And so the woman goes to Samson and begins to ask him and nag him. And he doesn't tell her. And then she breaks out the oldest wife trick in the book. She starts crying and tells him that he doesn't love her. And so Samson finally tells her the answer. She then goes and tells them the answer, the 30 Philistines. The 30 Philistines then go and tell Samson the answer, and he loses the bet. Now, how do you think this impulsive guy feels now that he's lost the bet? Probably not too good. Verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took the spoils and gave the garments to those whom had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." And so Ashkelon is a Philistine city. And so Samson basically says he doesn't have 30 clothes. So he goes down to a Philistine city and he kills 30 men and takes their clothes. Thank you very much, 30 men. They're probably like, what did I do? But he just goes and takes them. And then he comes back extremely angry, gives them the clothes, and then he storms off, leaves the party here. And so the father of the bride says, we have a party, we have a wedding, but we don't have a groom now. And so he doesn't know that Samson might be coming back, so he goes and gives the woman to another man. This then leads to growing tension. All right, so Samson shows up to claim his wife after he's had a cool down period. He's ready for his honeymoon and for the wedding, and he then hears the news that his wife is now no longer his wife. It's actually the wife of his best man. So let me ask you this. How do you think he feels? Not good? Yeah, you're right. You're right. Verse 3 of chapter 5. "And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." In other words, he knew the last time he was being a little bit petty. But this time he feels like he's justified. So verse 4, "So Samson went and caught 300 foxes." I'm sure the foxes are like, what did I do here? "And he took torches and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go in the standing grains of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grains and the standing grain as well as the olive orchard." In other words, he just sets all this Philistine stuff on fire. And then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite." because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and, oh, by the way, burned her and her father with fire. Now, let me ask you this. How do you think Samson felt about all of that? He was even more upset. Verse 7, and Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And so he struck them hip and thigh. Scholars don't really exactly know what that means, but I think it means that basically he kicked them in the butt, I think is what they're saying there. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And so this escalates things even more. And so the Philistines actually now form an army and go up against part of Israel. Verse 10, and the men of Judah said, hey, why is there an army over there? Why have you come up against us? And the Philistines said, we have come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he did to us. So they're ready to go to war against the Israelites because of what Samson did. Do you see this tension continuing to rise and rise? And so, verse 11, we see that Israel wants to resolve this. So they take 3,000 men to go talk to Samson. Not one, not 20, not 100, but 3,000 men. This is their own country, his own country. This is what they think of Samson. So they take 3,000 men of Judah, went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? And then this is what you've done to us, or what then is this you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. I've heard this line 100 times from my kids. He hit me first! Basically what Samson said. Well, Israel doesn't want to be in a battle with the Philistines. I'm sure they've been through that before. And so they want Samson to go to the Philistines. Samson just kicked a bunch of Philistines' butts before. So he's perfectly fine letting them bind him up, tie him up, and head on over to the Philistines. So he willingly goes, gets tied up, and they walk him toward the Philistines. And the Philistines, it says in the next verse, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. So there he is, bound, probably with a lot of rope there. But then it says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on him, on his arms, became like flax that had caught fire, and the bonds just melted off his hands. Whoa. And the Philistines are probably like, whoa. And Samson picks up a fresh jawbone, meaning it's not brittle, it's hard. And he goes and he opens up a can of whooping with 1,000 Philistine men. And so we're going to stop there in the story and talk about the rest next week. So this is as far as we're going to get. But you can see as through these two chapters, you can see just the rising tension going on. It started out before Samson. They were getting along. Israel was doing okay in their eyes. But now they're basically almost at war with each other. And so that's what's the problem here, what's been caused. And so what can we learn from a passage like this? What we're seeing is God using an imperfect person to cause all sorts of problems in order to break Israel free. Israel was in captivity, and even worse, they didn't even realize at this point that they were in captivity. They were perfectly fine being where they were. And so God was having to bring this pain into their life and make them uncomfortable in order to help them begin to get out of their bondage and work out this salvation that they needed. So I said this before, let me say it again now. Sometimes pain is necessary to make things better. Now, the reality, though, is that sin is not the only reason that God may bring conflict into our life. Now, there may be times when we are being sinful and God brings conflict or pain into our life to rock us out of our sin. But there's other times when we're not being sinful, when we're doing well spiritually, but God still brings pain into our life simply to help us grow. I have that there up on the screen. There are times when God will bring pain into your life simply to help you grow. But let me take this even a step further now. You might not be sinning, and God may be bringing pain to help you grow, and it may be through sinful people like Samson. Sinful people like that really annoying coworker. Sinful people like that really challenging or difficult spouse, like that challenging child that you have. All those different types of people can be used by God for your growth, for your betterment spiritually. Now, this is not something that we want to hear, right? We want to hear about how God wants to bless us, how God wants us to thrive and prosper. But the reality is that sometimes for us to prosper, for us to thrive, we have to experience pain and suffering. In some Christian circles, and I'm going to use that quote, I'm going to put it in quotes there in Christian circles, some people think it's bad for Christians to suffer. One very popular TV evangelist and pastor said this. He said, "It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to pay your bills and not be in debt." In other words, it's God's will for you not to suffer. Let me read another another thing that he said. He said, "I don't really know what the prosperity gospel is. The way I define it is that I believe God wants you to prosper in your health, in your family, in your relationships, in your business, and in your career. So I do, if that is the prosperity gospel, then I do believe that." The problem, though, is that if you believe something like that God always wants you to thrive and prosper, then what happens when you go through difficult times? And can we all be honest here? We all have difficult times, don't we? We all are going to be going through difficult times. So when you do go through difficult times, if you believe something like that, then you're going to get mad at God. You're going to think you're doing something wrong when maybe you aren't. You're going to think that maybe there's a problem here when God may just be simply helping you grow. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings," not just tolerate our sufferings. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." In other words, suffering makes you better. It helps you grow. And so the truth is, listen, the truth is that in the grand scheme of things, God is less focused on your financial or physical health and far more concerned about your spiritual health and growth. When I got back from vacation a couple weeks ago, I stepped on the scale and I noticed that after a week of indulgence in takeout food, I had gained a couple of pounds. So in order to try to lose a little bit of weight, I decided that I would exercise every morning. So every morning, as my kids are eating their breakfast or right around that time, I started following this app which was having me do push-ups and sit-ups and all these things that sort of tortured me every day. And my kids would just watch me while they're eating, you know, their Cheerios or whatever. Watch me suffer through this. Now, do I enjoy suffering? No, I don't like exercising. I don't like doing push-ups. I learned yesterday what a Hindu push-up is. I don't like the Hindus anymore. They do tough push-ups. But in the midst of all of that, I would much rather have the pain of a push-up than the pain of a heart attack down the road. Now, with that in mind, God may have pain in your life, but that pain is far better now than it will be later on if you're bound for hell. Amen? And so there are things that God may bring into your life that are going to not feel good right now, but it's better for you in the long run. And so as I begin to wrap up this message, I want to give you just a couple of areas to think about. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but let me give you two areas to think about where God may be challenging you or helping you grow that you may not necessarily want it in this area. First of all, in the area of marriage. You know, culture says marriage is there to make me happy. In fact, when we get married, right, we say, oh, he makes me happy. I love him. Right? Isn't that what you're thinking? And you know, a good marriage, a good healthy marriage is going to have an enormous amount of happiness, right? But it's these two sinful people coming and living together. It's bound for issues. And Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, he asks this question. He says, what if God's primary intent for your marriage isn't to make you happy, but holy? And the implication is that there are times in your marriage where you may not be happy, but God might use those times to help you grow. Wives, I know your husbands are not perfect. I've spent time with many of them. But what if God is using your imperfect husband to help you grow? What if? Husbands, I know your wives can drive you crazy at times. I've heard about many stories of those. But what if God is using your wife to help you grow? And so instead of complaining about your spouse, instead of going off and finding another spouse when you have difficulty, think about, is God trying to get my attention in some area of my life? Is God wanting me to grow in some area of my life through this difficult time my wife and I are having? Because God may be using your spouse to help you grow. You may be thinking, though, Kyle, you do not know my spouse. And you know what? You're right. I don't need to, though. Because, listen, Samson was a wreck. He was a sinful mess. And yet God worked mightily through this sinful person and accomplished his purposes. And so if God can use Samson to begin to deliver Israel, then he can use your spouse to help you grow as well, as imperfect as your spouse may be. And some of you said, amen. Here's another area to think about. What about in the area of church? What if the main goal of church is not your happiness, but your spiritual growth? Now, how might you interact or think about church differently? You know, if that were the case, then a person might be far less concerned about whether or not we have to wear masks in church, or whether or not we have blue tape here in the sanctuary, or whether or not the music is loud enough, and might be far more concerned about what he or she can do in the church. Maybe if more of us saw church as something where God can use us to help us grow and saw it as a way for us to grow spiritually, maybe more people would be involved in different ministries here. The past few weeks, our children's directors had to go out and beg people to help as we get ready in September to start our children's ministry. And these are our kids. This is the next generation. And people are saying, I just don't feel called to work with kids. Okay, there are times where God may ask us to do things in church that we don't want to do, but it might be for our good or for the good of other people. And so what if the main goal of church is not your happiness, but your spiritual growth? I could go on and on using examples from different areas of life. Your health. God can use health problems to help you grow. Your job. God can use job problems to help you grow. Your hobbies, your pleasures, or interfering with your pleasures. God can use all these areas, church, to help you grow by throwing little wrenches in there, by throwing little difficulties in there. So how are you going to respond when you encounter problems like this? Are you going to run from God? Are you going to get mad at God? Are you going to go off and do your own thing? Or are you going to press in and look at your life and humble yourself and say, yeah, maybe there are areas where I still need to grow? I'm going to close with a story, with an example from one person. It's an example from marriage, but this could really apply to any area of life. And so Rick Warren is a well-known pastor in California, and he wrote the book Purpose-Driven Life, which is a very popular Christian book. And you would think that a person like that would have a strong marriage, but his wife actually writes that at one time they did not. In fact, when they were married at the age of 21, she writes that they had a lot of conflict. In fact, she called that time, she described it as marriage hell. And then this is what she said coming out of that period. She said, I don't approach this subject from the Hallmark card version of marriage, but from the blood, sweat, and tears of the trenches where our marriage was forged and sustained. I know what it's like to choose to build our relationship, to seek marriage counseling again and again, to allow our small group and our family into the struggle, to determine one more time to say, let's start over. Please forgive me. I was wrong, and I forgive you. I know what it's like to admit that my way isn't the only way to see the world and to try to imagine what it's like to be on the other side of me, to choose to focus on what is good and right and honorable in my husband instead of what drives me crazy. Each of us is not who the other is looking to, but each of us is who the other desperately needed to become the person we each are today. Yet, it's also been the very best thing that has ever happened to either of us. We wouldn't be who we are today without each other. And she closes with this, so listen up. The shrieks of iron sharpening iron have often sounded like gears grinding on bare metal, but the result has been profound personal growth for both of us. There's going to be times when you go through life where it's going to feel like that metal shrieking against the metal. It's not going to feel good. But I want to challenge you that as you go through those difficult times, don't get angry at God. Don't turn to God and be like, why would you let this happen to me? Instead, press in and turn to Him and look to Him with faith and ask Him, Lord, where are you trying to make me a better person? And just open up in humility and let Him work in your life. In church, it begins with admitting that you need Him, that you need Him in your life. And so if you have never done that before, I want to go ahead and ask that. Let's go ahead and spend a moment of prayer. Worship team, you can come on up. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. So if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. And what it involves is simply just asking Him to be the Lord of your life, that you believe He's Lord and you want to follow after Him. And the Bible says that if you will do that, that He will come in and He will save you. and he will continue to grow and grow and grow your life until you get to heaven. So I want you to pray after me if you'd like to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I need you today. Come and be the Lord of my life. Help me in the good times and help me in the difficult times. Help me to follow after you every day. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord. It's in your name we pray.